We're grateful, band. Thank you. It's good to be together today to praise God and to draw on God's strength for our life. It's good for us to kind of be getting back, I guess, in the routine. I guess most people think that's good, back in the school routine. Some maybe not so much. Sort of depends on your perspective. My hope is that this service will be a good time for us all to reconnect to God and find His strength for the days before us. We want to have a time for prayer now. I invite you to, in the course of the prayer, there will be a time when you can name a name or say a concern or a joy. Thanksgivings are fine, not just the hard things, but things we're grateful for. And then we'll pray the Lord's Prayer together. So let us pray, shall we? Lord God, merciful and mighty, You who combined all strength and all tenderness, all majesty and all compassion, You whose way is to love and to give, we praise You on this day. We give thanks for the things that delight us, for the gift of creation, for the wonder of the children in our midst, for our work and our art and craft when it goes well, for the times we feel like we have made a good contribution, for the delight in the beauty of art and created things, for the times the creative things have drawn us deeper to You, the Creator. Lord, hear the prayers we offer now. Lord, indeed, we lift up students and teachers and administrators and those who will feed our children and keep our schools clean and well run for all who will serve the children of our community. We praise You for their dedication. Give them patience. Give them wisdom. Help them to see their high calling and their ministry in serving. We pray for children in this world for whom life is tough, for those who are not loved enough, for those who are neglected, for those whose families live in poverty or in the midst of war, in oppression or tyranny. Lord, by Your mercy, set people free. Bring newness and bring hope. Bring life. Lord, in Your mercy, hear all the prayers we offer. It's in Jesus' name, and because of Him we gather, and because of Him we have hope, and it's because of Him we know You are one who delights in hearing our prayers. And so we say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
When you opened your eyes this morning, you were given something. Something precious. Something irreplaceable. Something you will never have again. Something that's a gift. that something is today. It's a chance to love your children with reckless abandon and not let the hurts of your childhood be repeated with them. It's a chance to live out your faith in the 9-to-5 instead of compartmentalizing the sacred and secular. It's a chance to be the hands and feet of Christ in a dying world. It's a chance to start fresh, new, to make a change, to not be tied down to who you were, but to head down the road towards who you were meant to be. It's a chance to cling to the words of Christ, to experience life, and experience it abundantly. Or, you could play it safe today, not risk, and maybe put it off until tomorrow. The only problem with that is tomorrow might not come.
A couple of months ago, we began reading in the middle section of the Gospel of Luke. And it began with that story of Jesus curing this man who lived in the cemetery, this deranged, disturbed man. You remember he crazy, fearful. And Jesus heals him. And it said the people came and they found him sitting still in his right mind. And we sort of took that image and we moved on looking at other ways that the teachings of Jesus help us to live in our right mind, to be centered, to see what is true, to speak well, to live well. And we come to the portion today that's from Luke, the 12th chapter. And we'll go in at the 32nd verse. Jesus is speaking. And he says, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give alms. Make purses for yourself that do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Be dressed for action and have your lamps lit. Be like those who are waiting for their master to return from the wedding banquet so that they may open the door for him as soon as he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master finds alert when he comes. Truly I tell you, he will fasten his belt and have them sit down to eat. And he will come and serve them. If he comes during the middle of the night or near dawn and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. But know this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, by your mercy, open our hearts and our minds, our imaginations to you. Help us to see deeply and truly, to hear what you'd have us hear, and let all else fade away. In Jesus' name, amen. I heard the story on the radio this week of young woman named Summer Pretorius. She's a 20-something graduate student, Oregon State University in paleontology. So she spends most of her days looking at fossils. And she was noted and picked up in a news story, not because of paleontology, but because she has this uncanny gift for being able to find four-leaf clovers. She said it started that she had a dream a few years back, and she in the dream there was something, you know, that was a problem she couldn't break through, and she looked down and she was standing in clover, and she found several four-leaf clovers, and she took that as a sign, a good thing, an indication, you know, that her fortune would change, that life would be good. So she said a few weeks later she went out to her to the cemetery, to her father's grave, to visit it, and she didn't have any flowers or anything to leave. And she said she got a car, and she noticed this kind of patch of green, and she remembered her dream. And she went over there and looked down. It was a four-leaf clover. So she said she picked it, and said it was kind of big, and then she left it on her father's tombstone. She said, and then she started looking in a lawn or in the grass, or and she would find four-leaf clovers. And she said she didn't know why. She just picked them out. And so she started giving them away. She'd leave them in library books. She checked out so somebody'd open them. They'd find a four-leaf clover. And she'd give them to people that worked in the lab with her. Somebody speculated that the reason she was so good at seeing them was she was good at identifying shapes, which she'd been trained to see patterns and stuff in her work with fossils and geology. Anyway, I followed up on this story, and there were people that had commented on the story. There's a whole cult of people out there that can find four-leaf clovers. I found people say, oh, yeah. I never found one. I looked as a kid, but I do have, I have friends who can see things that nobody else can. I have a friend, Franklin, and Franklin can walk through a freshly plowed field and just pick up Indian arrowheads. I mean, he'll walk through a field and down creek banks and cuts and ditches, and he'll come up with pockets full of arrowheads. I've never seen anything like it. It's amazing. I got another friend, and you're going to get to meet my friend Danny next week. Danny is going to be painting in the service, an artist, Dan Roundtree. You want you to come. He's going to do two paintings. One he's going to do in the traditional service and one here. It's going to be, Kim will be preaching in this service, and he will be illustrating in the sermon, the Bible text, during the service, and you want to be here, and you want to have your friends, neighbors, kids. It'll be great. He's amazing. But Danny, you know, he'll look. He's got this eye, and he'll reach over, and there'll be a table with all these tubes of artist paint, and he'll grab that one, you know, and put a dab on it, and put a little this and that. You know, it's just perfect. And all of a sudden, you see what he sees. Some people just have this perception, way of perceiving. I got a friend, Joey. I don't know if he was at the church yard sale here. Probably not. Joey is the best-dressed minister I know, but he didn't pay more than $2 for anything he wears. He has got this knack for going to thrift stores, and, you know, he just finds the good stuff. You know, I mean, he just finds it. We used to say, here, Joey, here's $20. Get me a new fall wardrobe, and, you know, he could pretty much do it. On our trip, backpacking. Did I tell you I went backpacking? Did I tell you all that? No. Some of us did. We had people on the trip that were like that. Michael Hayes, who helps us with the sound and the sight every Sunday, he's a photographer. He carried this camera as big as my foot in a boot, and across creeks, and he had this eye. I need to get a picture of that. And then we had Chris hiked with us. Now, Chris has had a lot of geology in his work as an engineer. And so we'd be walking. I just think it's just rocks I'm stumbling over. And he can tell us how this came here and how this is igneous or metamorphic or sedimentary. And he just sees it. He picks up stuff. And he said, now, if you dig there, there'll probably be a geode down there. All that. He just sees. He knows how to see. Roger, the hunter on our trip, Roger could... he'd see animal tracks and kind of a waller over there. You know, that's where an elk was. Me, I was real good at finding places to stop and sit down. I could say, it was usually in shade, and it'd be usually a nice rock about, you know, flat, about that big that you could sit down and slide your pack. That was my gift for picking those out and detecting them. And this just be a good place to stop. I can see it. Well, maybe some of you have different gifts for seeing things that others don't see. Jesus had this amazing ability to see with a depth. And what Jesus could see that other people couldn't see was the very presence of God. He would look at things and see God shining through. He would see God's presence in people and things and situations and circumstances. His shorthand way of talking about that was the kingdom of God. In Matthew, it's the kingdom of heaven. But that word kingdom can be translated as like a king or a queen. They have a rule or a reign or a realm. And I like the realm, this idea of their sphere of influence. And Jesus is always looking and he sees something and he says, oh, that's like the kingdom of God. The realm of God, the presence of God, and he sees it. He sees God, the influencer and the authority, just present in circumstances and in people and in places. Think of all the little stories Jesus told, parables. Jesus, at some point in his life, probably saw his mama, saw a woman baking bread, kneading bread, you know. I looked at it, I just see somebody making bread. But Jesus says, oh, the kingdom of God is like a woman who takes yeast and puts it in the measure of flour, and the yeast permeates the whole. And so he looks at dough, bread being made, and he thinks of the presence of God kind of under and in and through everything. Or he sees a farmer sowing seed, and if I looked, I'd just see rocky soil and seed, you know. He says, but he sees this power of God to sprout up life even in difficult circumstances. And he sees it. He sees the realm of God in a farmer sowing. He sees a bunch. He must have gone to a wedding and there was a bunch of bridesmaids and they were giggling, I guess, and got distracted. And they must have carried flowers and a lamp. Now that sounds like a recipe for disaster for me. Ten's bridesmaid with lighted lamps. But anyway, they did it. But you know, five of them, their oil burns up, and he says, oh, that's like the kingdom. How it's so easily to miss it, I guess. Or how sometimes some see it and some don't. Or Jesus heard this story about an enemy, a Samaritan, who pulled a battered, beaten up, robbed Jew out of a ditch. And Jesus, oh, that's like the kingdom. That's the way that God's realm is present even in my enemy's life. Even God is there. Jesus just sees it. He would see flowers, wildflowers, and you know, we would just see wildflowers, maybe note the color. But oh, he sees it at the beauty of God. How God provides for us. He sees the provision of God. He goes to a marketplace and he sees day laborers being hired because there's a great bumper crop at the vineyard and the owner keeps coming back and hiring people and we just see, you know, work going on. But Jesus, oh, he sees it as a model of grace. You know, everybody is welcomed and everybody gets this reward. Or Jesus sees a pearl merchant, you know, who sells all his stock to get the one, the prize. And Jesus, we just see a shrewd businessman, but oh, Jesus sees deeper. He sees through and in it. And he sees somebody that understands how crucial it is at certain moments to seize the presence of God and to live in it. So what Jesus sees what is really there. He has this deep insight, this perception. In every occasion, in every circumstance, he sees God at work, the realm of God, the influence of God. And not only does he see it, he sees something about the nature of God that we might miss. It's summed up in verse 32 Jesus says, "Do not be afraid, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." You know, I remember Bible verses they had me memorize in Sunday school, you know, John 3:16 and other things. What? That's one we ought to memorize. Do not be afraid, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Well, what an astonishing, comforting, encouraging verse that we may not have noticed. And I say that kind of confessing, because we preachers and we in the church have been so much better at pointing out the sin. You know, we preachers, we're good at pointing out what's wrong with sinners, because we are. And we're good at pointing out how distant and far we are from God, because we are. And we're good at pointing out how we really need a better life, because we do. And we really need to be changed, converted. We need continually to be changed in our hearts and our minds and with our style of living. And we need all that. But we preachers in the church have been so much better at pointing out what is wrong and what's not so good than we have in bearing the good news. I meet so many people, and I see so many just ways of thinking about people that are just afraid of God. People are fearful of God. Sadly, we preachers, me included, have helped to communicate that God is mainly a judge or mainly a punisher. God's out to catch us doing bad. Maybe you remember that old sitcom, Maud. Maud's this sassy, bossy lady. When everybody ever crosses Maud, she turns, "God will get you for that." You know? Sad to say, that's the message the church and we preachers have put out. Or it's the message people have heard. Maybe that's not what we were trying to say. How sad. You know, you can turn on the TV and hear a preacher saying this earthquake or that hurricane or this disaster is God's punishment. Sad to say, you can probably drop in a funeral home in most communities and you'll hear some Christian tell somebody else when some awful tragedy has happened, "Well, it must have been God's will." You know? We've attributed stuff to God that if a human parent did to his children, he would be arrested for abuse. We've done that. So many people don't live in a reverence of God or a delight in God or a love of God, but a fear of God. But Jesus, who lives in the very presence of God every moment, Jesus who knows the heart of God intimately, Jesus says, "Do not be afraid, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, to give you His presence." God yearns to give Himself to His people. It gives God's pleasure to give His presence to His people. You know, that's a verse we ought to know. We ought to teach to our children. Jesus says that, and then He tells a little parable. He tells another little story that we don't read so much. It's I don't know that I've ever preached on this little parable. It's only about 3 or 4 sentences. Verse 35. Jesus is saying, "Be dressed for action and have your lamps lit. Be like those who are waiting for their master to return from the wedding banquet, so that they may open the door for him as soon as he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master finds alert when he comes." I think the parable begins by asking us to imagine that we're servants. We're slaves. We work in the home of a wealthy person or a master, a lord of the manor, and he's gone to a big wedding party, and we're waiting for him to return. And we are advised to be alert, to stay awake, don't go to sleep, be there when your master returns. And the implication is that we should be good servants and stay awake, because when he finally gets there, we'll, you know, maybe help him with his coat and take his hat and hang it up, and maybe have a little water there, warm water for him to wash up. Maybe have a little bedtime snack ready, because we would be good servants in doing what we're supposed to do. And the implication is, if we don't, we'll get in trouble. But the parable has a little twist in it, like all of Jesus' parables, most of them. And the surprise is verse 37. Blessed are those slaves whom the master finds alert when he comes. Truly I tell you, he will fasten his belt and have them sit down to eat. And he will come and serve them. Wait a minute. Jesus says, stay away, because when the master, the Lord, God, when God appears, he will have his people sit down and he will feed them. He will serve them. He will wait on them. The Lord in the story turns out to be the caregiver. The master turns out to be the servant. Jesus is giving this image of God who serves his people. And Jesus, who is close to the heart of God, closer than anyone, from God and with God and in God and God in human flesh, he is saying, God just wants to love on you. God just wants to serve you. God waits on you. So be ready. Be alert. Not so you won't get caught, but be ready and be alert. Because he wants to give you his mercy and his grace and his tender compassion. That's what he wants to give you. Be ready for that. Be ready to receive that at any moment. If the first sad mistake we in the church and we preachers have made is assuming that or communicating that God is somehow out to get us, the second thing we've communicated is that our encounter with God is way out there in the future. So we've communicated, whether or not we intended to, that when we will meet God when we end life on this earth, and then we will meet God in heaven. It's a postponed thing. Or some Christians who believe we will meet God at the end of the age, you know, when God is finished with this world and brings it to its completion, brings it to an end, sort of all the late great planet Earth stuff and left behind, you know. So in either case, we postpone the encounter with God. It's either after we die or it's after the world ends. But Jesus and the Scriptures are reminding us that now, it's now. This side of the grave, this side of the apocalypse, Jesus says the kingdom of God, the realm of God, the sphere of God's influence, it is among you. In one place he says it's in you. It's with you now. Living in the presence of God is a present possibility. Jesus was surely raised as a little boy on the story of Jacob, one of his ancestors. Jacob was the one, you remember, swindled his brother, had to get out of town, ran. He finds himself out in the wilderness and he sleeps, puts his head on a rock, uses a rock for a pillow. And you remember he has that dream and there's this ladder or staircase going to heaven. And he sees these angels going up and coming down, and he sees the gateway to heaven. And he wakes up and Jacob, who thought, probably didn't think God lived out in the wilderness. He said, surely the presence of the Lord was in this place, and I didn't know it. He says, this is nothing less than the gateway to heaven. Every place, Jesus says, every circumstance, every situation can be a place where we will encounter the Holy One. Now, I know some of you are Harry Potter people, crazy about that. You know about port keys. In the Harry Potter books or in the movies, a port key is an ordinary object. It would be like a tennis shoe or a tea kettle or a newspaper. And they've been hexed or something, and you touch them, and they pull you away to another place. All of a sudden, you're in the presence of a different place. Jesus, you know, he sees the flowers. He understands. He's in the presence of God. He sees the woman, the bread. He sees the Good Samaritan. Jesus, as a little boy in the synagogue, would have learned Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. It's in the present tense. Be still now. Be drawn. It's not that God will come to you. See that God is already present. God has already chosen to be with you. So Jesus becomes our Lord, our Master, our Teacher, our Guide, the one who shows us the way. He is the way to see what is already really there. He teaches us to practice the presence of God always, to live in the presence of the merciful God. He invites us to stay awake, to be alert, to not miss it, to be ready to encounter the goodness and the mercy of God in all kinds of circumstances, to cultivate in us the mind of Christ, is what Paul says. So we will gradually have this depth perception. So in the ordinary and the mundane stuff of life, we can be alert and we can be awake and we can see that God is trying to give us the kingdom, to give us His presence. To know that God is wildly and lavishly good, and it is His good pleasure to give us Himself. You know, that's why we do church and Christian disciplines. Praying is when we stop and focus. Praise is when we quit talking about other things and when we talk about the goodness of God. When we set aside time for devotional life or to read the Bible, to meditate on it, or when we take a time for studies around the Scripture, all of it is trying to clear out what's going on with us and to be alert, to wake up. It happens when we have communion. It happens when we serve others. We try to get ourselves out of the way. You know, that's what faith is. It's not in any way persuading God to love us or to be with us. It's opening ourselves to the God whose pleasure is to give us the kingdom if we will but be open and awake enough to receive it. To slow down, to notice, to be still. And know that God is God. I'm going to read you a poem. Anne Sexton was a poet. She's no longer alive. Wrote in the last century. She had a tough life. She was brilliant. Had a lot of mental illness in her family. And herself had just huge bouts of depression that laid her low. But she wrote a poem called Welcome Morning. And it was about what happened in a morning, just kind of in the first hour of being awake, when she really was awake. And here's what she said. There is joy in all. There is joy in all. In the hair I brush each morning. In the cannon towel, newly washed, that I rub my body with each morning. In the chapel of eggs I cook each morning. In the outcry from the kettle that heats my coffee each morning, in the spoon and the chair that cry, "Hello there, Ann," each morning, in the Godhead of the table that I set my silver plate cup upon each morning, all this is God right here in my pea green house each morning. And I mean, though often forget, to give thanks. To faint down by the kitchen table in a prayer of rejoicing. As the holy birds at the kitchen window peck into their marriage of seeds. So while I think of it, let me paint a thank you on my palm for this God. This laughter of the morning, lest it go unspoken, the joy that isn't shared, I've heard, dies young. Thanks be to God, whose pleasure it is to give us the kingdom, His very self. Let us pray. Oh Lord, help us to be still and to be awake. To see Your mercy woven through it all. Christ beside us and Christ before us and Christ behind us. Christ above us, Christ below us, Christ in us and Christ between us. Oh Lord, Your loving presence. Help us to stay awake and not miss any of it all. In Jesus' name, amen. And go with eyes wide open to the mercies of Christ, the one who loves us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Amen. Go in peace.